chapter in the scripture, and what a great journey it's been as we've studied through the book of Hebrews, and in particular, Hebrews chapter number 11. And for those of you who haven't been able to be here as much, let me catch you up to speed. The author of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, after laying a solid doctrinal foundation in the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, after laying a foundation that is rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has forever sanctified those of us who have believed in Him, after making clear that Jesus' ministry and His sacrifice on our behalf is superior to anything those Hebrews had ever known before. Jesus' ministry was better than the Old Testament sacrificial system, than the high priest, than Moses, than Aaron, than all the people that they looked to throughout their history that had been religious icons for them. Jesus was better. And after laying this great foundation and challenging these Hebrews to go on in their faith, He then challenges them to go on in their faith by giving them the examples of men and women in the Old Testament who lived by putting this same faith into action. And he began the beginning of the chapter by defining for us what faith looks like in words. Then he used the lives of individuals throughout the Hebrew history to demonstrate what faith in action is supposed to look like. And as we've marched through this book, this chapter in the book of Hebrews here, we have discovered a worshiping faith as we looked at Abel and the sacrifice that he gave. We have discovered a walking faith as we've looked to Enoch. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then we saw a witnessing faith from the life of Noah. Now for 120 years he built an ark to the saving of his own house. He was a preacher of righteousness. We see this witnessing faith as we looked at Noah. And then we saw a waiting faith as we looked to the patriarchs, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Now they were willing to wait in faith, even though they themselves never became full inheritors of all that was promised to them in their lifetimes. They will one day, though, I'll tell you that. And then we saw a willing faith. We looked at Moses, who was willing to forsake all the things of this world and choose to grab hold of the things of God. And we learned many wonderful lessons from that. But now as we come to verses 30 through 40 in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, what I want you to notice finally with me this morning is a winning faith. And I think this is probably one of my favorite truths of the whole chapter. A winning faith. Now let's not forget what faith is. All the way at the beginning of Hebrews chapter number 11, the Bible tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is my confidence. We learn that. It's the substance to the thing I believe in. That's faith. And it's the evidence of things not seen. We learn there that faith is my conviction. I can be convinced something is true, that something is going to happen, not because I can see it or I can explain it, but because God said it. That's what faith is. It's my confidence. It's my conviction. We also learned about faith in verse number 2 that by faith the elders obtained a good report. How did they get this good report? Well, by faith. And we find here that faith is to be our confirmation. Even when we don't know how things are going to come to pass, and from a human standpoint, we can believe that things are going to happen as exactly how God said they were going to play out, by faith. And that's how we can obtain a good report. And then we saw in verse 3 that through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen are not made of things which do appear. And then we learn that it's through faith. It's through the lens of faith. Faith becomes our paradigm. It becomes our criterion. Faith is a perspective that we hold and the way that we look at everything that we face in life. All of a sudden, things that look overwhelming, things that look impossible, become possible when we look at them through the lens of our faith in the God of, in the God who can do the impossible. And that's what faith is. And as we've become to understand faith, this description of faith has become alive as we've looked at the examples of faith that we've marched through all the way up to this point. But now we come to a few final examples in this chapter about faith. And from these examples, I believe the Lord wants to show us what a winning faith really looks like. Let's read about it starting in chapter 11 in verse number 30. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith have subdued kingdoms, and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. From the examples listed here, from the multitude of Old Testament saints, I believe we see demonstrated in a powerful way what a winning faith is supposed to look like. You know something that's interesting about Hebrews chapter 11? There are no defeats that are recorded, because faith records only the victories, not the defeats. The Bible puts it this way in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." I think that's an encouraging truth today, that in the final record, faith records no defeats. Faith only records the victories. We can have confidence in the fact that the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This list of people at the end of Hebrews chapter number 11, whether they're mentioned specifically or referred to generally, we see example after example given of people who practiced a winning faith, a faith that brought them to a place of absolute victory. Now, wouldn't you like to have a winning faith? Wouldn't you like to follow in their footsteps? We look at these people and we say, well, they were superior types of people. I mean, they were above the cut of the cloth. They were a group of people that are far greater than what you and I ever could be. And you go back to the Old Testament and you actually read their stories. And some of them I go back and read and I thought, how in the world, why would you do that, dummy? I wouldn't even do that. Some of them I look at and I start to realize, you know what? They're made of the same stuff I'm made of. What made them great was not the deeds we read about in the fact that they did the deeds we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. What made them great was the great God who worked in their life and worked through their life. The great God that they put their faith in. And I say to you that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think according to his power that works in us even still today. And this faith of our fathers is a faith that is available to you and I today. And so I believe as we look at the winning faith of these examples in the scripture, that God wants to teach us something about how we can experience a winning faith in our own lives as well. Now we could literally take months to just march one by one through all of these accounts that are mentioned here in the scripture. And I know some people that have, but as I studied the text and as I prayed about it, you know, sometimes you can lose the forest for getting focused on one tree, all the trees that are in the forest. And I believe that what's emphasized, especially in verse number, let me look at it here, especially in verse number 32, it says, "And what shall I more say?" The writer is essentially saying, listen, I could go on and on and on about examples of men and women throughout the Hebrew history, yea, throughout the history of the world, that have demonstrated what this kind of faith is supposed to look like. But because the writer begins to summarize, I'm going to take some time to summarize here tonight, And I don't want to lose the forest for the trees that are in the forest here. I want us to notice what the big picture is here and what we see demonstrated, what the big picture is that's communicated in these last 10 verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, is that faith, when it's put into practice, is a victorious faith. It's a winning faith. And that's what I want us to notice from the scripture here today. And so we'll take the same approach that the scripture takes as we study this passage of scripture. But let's notice from the scripture tonight how a winning faith experiences this victory. The first thing I want you to note down tonight, if you're taking notes, is that a winning faith sometimes experiences victory over what it faces. A winning faith sometimes experiences victory over what it faces. Sometimes it experiences victory over what it faces. And that's going to be more significant in just a moment. But the author of Hebrews, he starts in the first five verses here of our text, in verses 30 through 35. He starts to give example after example how this winning faith experiences victory over its foes. And that's significant. We just read the account a few moments ago. And it's interesting, the author, he starts off right where he left off. He just got done talking about Moses, and now he leaves Moses' life, and he goes to the next person who steps on the scene. It's a person Brother Wilson preached on last Sunday night. He talks about Joshua. And we read in verse number 30 about Joshua. It says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And so he begins to talk about Joshua and the battle of Jericho. By the way, that's a really good song right there if you never heard that song. But Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And if you've been to Sunday school as a young person, I'm sure you've heard this story before. It's very interesting because, you know, the fact is, and when Israel marched into the promised land, God had promised to give them victory. And I'm sure Joshua, he has this 2 million strong army behind him. He's ready to go charge in and take the day. Jericho was one of the most fortified cities in all the land of Canaan, archaeology tells us today. And it was no small task to take on such a city. But before Joshua could ever lead the children of Israel to go face the people in Jericho, he gave them a great battle plan. I'm sure the greatest generals in the world would have thought this was a great strategy. He told Joshua, "Joshua, I want you to go to that great city with its great impregnable walls, and I want you to walk around the walls with all of your army 6 days in a row. And then the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city 7 times and then shout really loud and blow your trumpets." Sounds like a winning battle strategy, doesn't it? No, I mean, if it had been up to you and I, we would have said, "Hey, let's build us some catapults and let's launch some big stones at that wall. Hey, let's get up there and let's dig some trenches and go under that wall." We would have come up with a grand plan, but God's plans never look like man's plans. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah 55 that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God was going to get the glory out of Jericho. And so God told Joshua, "This is how I want to bring you victory." And all he told Joshua and all he told Israel was just to trust him. We find the Bible says that's exactly what they did. They marched around that city one time a day for 6 days in a row. And the seventh day, they marched around that city 7 times. And at the end of that time, at the end of the walk, that seventh time around, they shouted with all their might and they sounded the trumpets and the walls of Jericho, they began to fall down. I try to put myself in the shoes of the people in Scripture sometimes, especially Joshua. I'm the leader of a 2 million person army. And it's not just the army, it's the women and children that are with me too. And I'm the leader of this whole group. We're marching around the city. And we get around that seventh time. I try to picture in my mind what Joshua's thinking. Is he thinking, "Oh God, please will you come through? Am I about to be humiliated?" I don't think that he was. I think Joshua believed God was going to do something. He didn't know what, but God was going to do something. But boy, the children of Israel, I'm sure many of them didn't think this was going to work, thought this was the craziest idea in the world. They began to sound the trumpets, the people began to give a shout, and the walls of Jericho fell. And here we see a great demonstration of how a winning faith gives victory over your foes from the life of Joshua. You know, there's a lot of things we can learn from each one of these examples that are here in the scripture. But for Joshua in particular, I wrote down a few things here. This was not a reasonable approach. This wasn't an approach that humanly made sense. But faith is never reasonable. I've mentioned it this way before. But if you're talking humanistically, it really doesn't make sense to take 10% of what you make and put it in an offering plate and believe that God's going to do more with 90% than what you could do with 100%. That takes faith to believe something like that. It takes faith. And we can go on and list these examples of faith, but faith isn't humanly a reasonable choice. It never is. If you can make sense of it, then God isn't in it. And we've talked about this throughout this series. One person said this: faith does not oppose Satan's devices with human devices. And that's exactly what we learned from Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. He wasn't going in with his own strategy. He was going in with God's strategy. And though it didn't make sense, we found that when he trusted a God that can do anything, that God did the impossible and gave them a victory I don't believe they would have gotten in any other way when they went to face Jericho on that day. And boy, I love the example in the scripture. The people of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. And on the seventh time around, on the seventh day, they begin to blow the trumpets by faith. And God gives them a great victory. And I like what one man, he said about this. He said, "Dear Christian, let me encourage you to keep on blowing the horn of faith. No matter how high the walls around you may seem, keep praying and keep praising. God is able to bring those walls down in due season." And boy, we need a group of people that are willing to blow the horn of faith against the foe in this day and time that we're living in today. And so we see this winning faith that's victorious over its foes from the example of Joshua. But look at verse 31. There's another example given to us here from a woman named Rahab. In verse 31, the Bible says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace." Now Rahab, first woman that's mentioned in the hall of faith. Second woman, I should say, mentioned in the hall of faith. We had Sarah, and now we have Rahab. It's interesting to me that God put Rahab in the hall of faith to the exclusion of a lot of people. There's no Elijah. There's no Elisha. There's a lot of people we could go to in the Old Testament. Why didn't he put any of them in the hall of faith? Rahab makes it in the hall of faith. And Rahab's very special. Why? Well, number one, Rahab reminds us of the fact that we're all sinners. What the Bible says about Rahab is she was a harlot. I don't need to tell you what that is. But she didn't have a good lifestyle. But Rahab heard about Jehovah God. And Rahab wasn't even an Israelite. She had her own gods that she had grown up being taught to believe in. But when she heard about Jehovah God, she made a decision to believe in the God of Israel. The God who had parted waters. The God who had led the children of Israel across the barren wilderness and kept them fed all of that time. She chose to believe in this God who had shown himself to her through the nation of Israel. And her life was saved. When the walls of Jericho fell, the only part of that wall that didn't fall was the part of that wall where Rahab's house was. And boy, Rahab didn't just save herself. She saved everybody she could convince to come in the house with her and trust in Jehovah God. And a great deliverance was wrought that day. And the beautiful thing is at the end of the story, Rahab becomes a person who marries an Israelite man. And that Israelite man goes on to have a child. And that child goes on to have a child whose name was Jesse. And that man, Jesse, had a child whose name was David. And lo and behold, Rahab becomes the great-great-grandma of King David himself. And you go on down the line through the lineage of David. Jesus Christ himself came from the lineage of Rahab. She's mentioned in Matthew chapter number 1. There she is, Rahab the harlot, not even an Israelite, and yet grafted in to the family of Jesus Christ himself, all because of faith. Hey, faith gives you a victory over your foes. I don't care what your background looks like. I don't care what your past looks like. God can flip the narrative of your life if you'd be willing to walk forward from this point on by faith in him. He can do it. That's what a winning faith does. And so we see it once again demonstrated from the life of Rahab. Now, time is failing us to emphasize the story of all of these, and I'm going to speed up here because the scripture does as well as we go on, but the time fails us to relate the stories of each one of the accounts that are written here into this chapter. But the Bible goes on and expresses in verse number 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And boy, what a great story that is. Judges 6 and 7. You can read about it yourself. And of Barak, the book of Judges tells us about this man and Deborah along with him. And of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. It groups all the prophets together in one big lump there. There's so many people we could talk about their faith. We can't spend all the time giving the examples that sometime we've got to start living in ourselves. The Bible goes on in verse 33 and says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Anybody come to mind on that one right there? Daniel, I'm also thinking David. And there's many people in the scriptures. Samson himself stopped the mouth of lions. Verse number 34, quench the violence of fire. Who comes to your mind there? There you go. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. I think of Sarah again there. She received strength to conceive seed. I think of Job. Wax valiant and fight. Turn to fight the armies of aliens. I think of Elisha when the Syrian army surrounded the city where he is at. His servant goes to the window and looks out the window and he says, Elisha, my Lord, Elisha, there's a great army outside. What are we going to do? And Elisha just shook his head, I'm sure, and prayed, Lord, will you please open his eyes? And the servant looks back out the window and he sees a whole huge army of angels surrounding that army. I love that story because the truth of it, when you feel like your problems have got you surrounded, just remember, God has your problems surrounded. And that's what we find out by faith. Hey, the Bible says there, they turn to flight the armies of aliens. Verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. Here in this short narrative, there are four judges. There's one general, there's a king, and there's a whole company of prophets from Israel's history that are listed along with a multitude of other examples of how a winning faith sees victory over whatever it may face in life. And I'm not here to tell you this morning, this evening, these are true stories. These aren't just some made-up fairy tales that you learned off in Sunday school somewhere in your past. These are real stories of real people who practice real faith in the face of insurmountable circumstances and saw God come through with a victory in every one of the situations that they faced. These are a challenge to us in the day and time that we live in today because we serve the same God today that they served back then, and the same God that gave them deliverance as they trusted in Him is the same God that can give you deliverance, that can give you victory over the circumstances that you face if you would just trust in Him today. He wants to bring you that victory if you'll put your faith in Him today. And so all of these real accounts are examples of how you and I, by faith, can experience victory over whatever we may face, whatever may be going on in your life today. The Lord can give you the victory. And beloved, we still serve a God that can do the impossible today. I don't care how high the mountain is in front of you and how steep it may seem for you and unable you may feel to be able to climb it. I don't care how great the giant may be that is standing before you today. Goliath was a great giant in front of David, and yet by faith, David took him down as well. I don't care how insurmountable the circumstance may be that you are facing today. If you live by faith, you are trusting in a God that can enable you to have victory over whatever circumstance it may be today. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And oh, how we need to know that truth. And so a winning faith, we saw first of all today, is a faith that sometimes experiences victory over what it faces. But that's not the only way a winning faith sees victory. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. And don't miss this. A winning faith, at other times, experiences victory through what it faces. Sometimes it sees victory over what it faces. At other times, a winning faith sees victory through what it faces. Enter in the end of verse 35. There's a colon that is put in the scripture in the middle of verse 35. And there is a significant transition in the narrative of scripture. Oh, we've read about all these great victories. How kingdoms were subdued and lions' mouths were stopped and men walked through fire because God delivered them because of practiced faith. But now we see men living by faith, women living by faith, and it leading them down a different road. Look at verse 35. In the middle of the verse, it says, and others were what? Tortured. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Well, don't miss this. Some heroes of the faith were delivered from their foes. Other heroes of the faith were delivered to their foes. But both circumstances required faith. There's a sobering reminder for us here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The word others that is used in verse 36, it says these others. It's the Greek word heteros. I see it again in the book of Galatians when it describes another gospel. Here, it's talking about these others. It's speaking of others of a different kind. These were people who had faith, but the faith that they were required to exercise in the Lord was different than the faith that was required of those who saw victory in their life over their foes. Here are people who never saw victory over their foes. They saw victory when their foes seemed like in this lifetime they were having victory over them. And it took faith to trust God. It took faith to believe God even while they endured persecution. Even while they endured torture, even while they endured death. And this second part of this text that we're looking at in the narrative of Hebrews chapter 11, we see that these accounts of faith are stained by the blood of the martyrs, stained by people who literally gave their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of Christianity, there have been those who, just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, were burned at the stake. Throughout the history of Christianity, there are those who literally had their bodies ripped apart, saw their children slain right before their own eyes just because they believed in baptism by immersion, as the Bible teaches, instead of going along with what the Catholic Church told them to do. There are people who sacrificed their life because of their faith in God's word. It is the record of these people that is recorded for us here in this part of the book of Hebrews. Here we could list so many names of men and women who endured such trials of faith. We could talk about Paul. We could talk about Peter, James, Zechariah. We could talk about the Maccabees that we read about in the Apocrypha, which isn't a Bible piece of literature, but it does give a historical account of these men and women who were persecuted and slain for their faith by evil empires. We could talk about Isaiah. Jewish tradition, Josephus talks about it, tells us that the wicked king Manasseh put Isaiah, the prophet who tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The sweet prophet who gives us so many beautiful prophecies about Jesus Christ. Toward the end of his life, his body was stuck inside of a hollow tree and sawed in half by the wicked king Manasseh. We like to read about these prophets, but sometimes we don't understand what preaching the message they preached cost them. What practicing their faith cost them. There's a whole list of people, most of which we don't even know today, that could be listed. And you think about it, the author of Hebrews was writing the Hebrew people, so all he did was talk about Hebrews. You and I could turn into a book like the Fox's Book of Martyrs. We could turn into a more recent book, Tortured for Christ. We could look to some of these accounts of recent martyrs from history, and they stir our hearts to an equal measure. I just read a book by Brother Chappell called Outsiders. Talks about 15 different men who stood for their faith, and over half of them in that book literally gave their life standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the doctrine of the Word of God. Those are men and women that challenge our faith. You know what's interesting about Hebrews 11? Is that not one name is given of any of these men. We visit the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and it's like going to D.C. and visiting the tomb of the unknown soldier. Because most of these men and women are nameless on this side of eternity, but I promise you they're known to God. I've talked to many a veteran. Veterans who won't come up sometimes during a veteran's service. And the reason I get 9 times out of 10 This is what they tell me. I'm not a hero. It's the guys that didn't come home that are the heroes. You know, I dare say the people we get the names of at the beginning of this chapter would say the same thing about the people at the end of the chapter. I'm not a hero. They're the heroes. And I look at their examples and it challenges my faith. Because a winning faith doesn't always mean that I win on this side of eternity. A winning faith sometimes means I might lose down here, but at the end of the book, I know I win. Sometimes that's what a winning faith looks like too. Unless we get mistaken about this thing, we need to understand what the Scripture has to teach to us here. Well, does verse number 38 say of these heroes of the faith, that little parenthesis in verse 38, it says, of whom the world was not worthy. The people of this world looked at these men and women of great faith, and they so little esteemed their value on this side of eternity that they persecuted them, they maligned them, they tortured them, and even took their lives, they even killed them. But God looks at them and says, this world was not even worthy to have those people walk on its shores. Those were people this world was not even worthy of. What a testimony to receive, to have God Himself say of their lives, the world was not even worthy for them to be down here walking on this side of eternity. That's the measure of God's appreciation and value of this kind of faith. We can learn something as we think about the faith of these individuals. Like General Patton said of the American veterans, even more could it be said of such veterans of the faith, it is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died, whether we should thank God that such men lived. And I do thank God that we have their examples. I want you to listen to me very carefully here. Warren Wiersbe, he said this, it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. The people who saw victory over their enemies, they exercised great faith, and I don't belittle it. They eventually saw victory over their enemies. What Wiersbe said, I believe, rings true. It takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. To live a life having to put up with not seeing the victory happen in your timing, not see deliverance come, even to the point of death. That's the examples of these people in the faith. It takes more faith to stand in the shoes of the Hebrew children. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we know them. It takes more faith to stand in their shoes and stand before the most powerful king in all the world of their day and say something like this when he tells you to do something that goes against your faith. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They stuck their finger in the face of the most powerful king of the world, and they said, God can deliver us, and he may deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to violate our faith in that God. And they were willing to step into the fiery furnace. Now, I know for them, they saw victory. They weren't killed or martyred that day. I'm here to tell you today, it takes a great measure of faith to be able to make such a decision of that. It's the same type of faith the apostles practiced when they were confronted with a government that very well could have put them to death as well. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29, they looked at those men and says, whether or not you think it is right for us to do what we're doing, we ought to obey God rather than we ought to obey men. And they made the decision to keep on assembling, to keep on preaching the gospel in the face of the threat of death. And many of them did have their lives taken. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul had his head chopped off. James was slain with the sword. And I could go on and on and on about the apostles and the men who from our great rich Christian history have given their lives for the cause of their faith. A challenge to all of us. I fear we may be living in a day where we as Christians are so weak that we could not endure such trials of faith. We need a revival of holy boldness. We need a revival of people knowing what their Bible says and being willing to die for it. Hey, but what's even more important is being willing to live for it. You don't live for it, you won't die for it. I promise you that. God, give us such a revival. And God has broken my heart about this thing. Let me put it this way. We've been led to believe in modern Christianity that in order for revival to happen, it has to be our nation being made like it once was. We have a perfect picture in our mind of what revival looks like. We think revival is going to mean that once again, America is going to be restored to having this great moral fabric about it. Our picture of revival is that once again, people are going to love going to church and love hearing preaching, and we'll have week-long revival meetings where people are just flooding in and wanting to hear the Word of God preached. And by the way, if that's the way God wants to do it, I'm for it. But that's not the only picture of what revival has looked like. Let me read to you something that William Newell wrote that challenged my heart this week. He said this: "But now we beg you, hearken to what we are more and more convinced will happen before our eyes in our days. There's much talk of prayer for a great revival, a worldwide revival, as they call it. But John says, ye have heard that the Antichrist cometh. Let me say boldly, I profoundly fear that in the hearts of many who pray for a worldwide revival, there is that unconscious desire that we may be delivered back into a time of reverence for God's word, such as the Puritans brought to these American shores, into a time of deliverance from the hideous scandal of sodomite indecency that flaunts itself more and more before our eyes every day, into an old-fashioned revival ingathering of thousands into respectable, God-fearing churches, into a condition of things where godly preachers and Bible teachers will be subjects of the old-time regard from the men of the world, and their sermons and teachings welcomed by the public press and read by hundreds of thousands as Spurgeon's and Talmadge's sermons used to be. But what if these closing verses of Hebrews 11 should be prophetic of the world's attitude towards true Christians, true men of faith as of old? Are we ready to pray this prayer then? Suppose that our prayer for revival should result in such a quickening of faith and entering into complete separation from the world that the world would turn upon us in persecution. Are we not praying for a respectable, nay, regenerate and yet bearable condition rather than our becoming the scum and offscouring of all things with Paul? Will you let your prayer include that? To be destitute, afflicted, tormented, deserts, mountains, and caves of the earth? May God in mercy give each of us, in making us sincere as Paul was, a spirit that is ready to say that God is my witness." Hey, you know, there's a promise in the Bible. We love the promises of the Bible. But there's a promise of the Bible that a lot of Christians like to ignore. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You can mark it down, friend. That's not something that may happen. God promises it'll happen. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to face persecution. You say, "Well, why in the world do I want to live by faith then?" Because it's worth it. Because even if we don't get to see the victory right now, we know the victory is coming. And a winning faith is victorious sometimes through the things that it faces and not over the things that it faces. Would you be willing to see revival come to our shores if it meant that so many people started to get saved and turn to the Lord that this society decided to turn on the people of God in persecution? That's what happened in the book of Acts. By the way, that's how the church was multiplied, was through persecution. I don't pray for persecution. I don't ask God to send persecution, but I do pray for revival. And if it's necessary for it to come by persecution, then God give us the grace and the faith to endure it so that the world can hear the gospel and come to Christ. Are you willing? Are you willing to live by faith if it means torture, having nothing, having to live in caves and dens of the earth? Are you willing to live by faith then? Oh, we need this challenge. Because as we've seen throughout the message tonight, a victorious faith, a winning faith, it sometimes experiences victory over what it faces. At other times, it experiences victory through what it faces. But the final thing I want you to notice tonight is that a winning faith will, in the end, always be victorious. A winning faith will, in the end, always be victorious. At great lengths, the writer of Hebrews has marshaled up all of these witnesses, kind of like President Trump's doing right now to try to prove his case, and in a much more impactful and effective way, the writer of Hebrews has brought forward all these witnesses, a countless number of witnesses. He's brought them together to demonstrate what a life of faith looked like. But was the life of faith only for Old Testament saints? That's the last question that he asks. And look at verses 39 and 40, and we'll be done tonight. The Bible says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us," and read the last part of the verse with me out loud, "should not be made perfect." Hey, the faith of these Old Testament witnesses that have been brought forward in Hebrews 11, they brought a testimony of what faith looks like. They brought an expectation with them of what they thought faith was going to accomplish in their life. But though they had the witness and though they had the expectation, what they never saw was the realization of the full account of what their faith looked to. In other words, these Old Testament saints, they were still looking at God's promises through shadows. They didn't know how God was going to bring to pass all of His promises. You and I, we get a look at the true blazing full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder how salvation is going to come. We don't have to look forward to a time when we may be able to get saved because God has promised it to us. We get to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, to the manger when Jesus came into this world, and how Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We get to look at the fact that Jesus Christ has given a once-for-all sacrifice that has forever sanctified you and I who have believed in Him. And we get to look at the fact that it's a done deal. We get to look at the person who the book of Revelation says holds the key of hell and death in His hands. He's overcome the grave. He's given us eternal life. He's given us eternal hope. He's given us eternal victory. And you and I, on this side of eternity, friend, we get the full picture of what took place. And I'm telling you something, if the people in the Old Testament who only had shadows, who weren't even sure how it all was going to happen, could stand by faith, could give their lives by faith, could stand up in faith, then would to God that we who have the full picture of the gospel would have the resolve to say, "I already know what the back of the book says. We win at the end of the story. And so I'm going to stand by faith today." Amen. That's the kind of faith we ought to practice. And friend, if the Old Testament saints who only had a picture book of the gospel could do it, you and I who have the finished account of what Christ has done and is going to do for us should be able to stand on that faith come what may. So friend, that guy at work tomorrow tries to get you to compromise your faith, tell him to hit the road, Jack. If the government tells you to compromise your faith, tell him to hit the road, Jack. If your family tells you to compromise your faith, tell him to hit the road. I am on the winning side. You may win a victory. You may win a little war today. The world may win a little war today. But I know who wins at the end of the story. I'm going to stay on that side. They without us could not be made perfect. Now we look at their examples, this cloud of witnesses. And now we have the opportunity to give our life living by the same kind of faith By the way, when we get into Hebrews chapter 12, that's exactly what we're going to see. Wherefore, being compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside the sin and the weights that so easily beset us, and let's run with patience the race of faith that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who's won the victory in the end. Sometimes a winning faith sees victory today over its foes. At other times, a winning faith sees victory through the circumstances that it has to go through. You don't see it today. You don't see it tomorrow. But you believe it's coming, even if it comes after your lifetime. That's what faith looks like. That's what a winning faith looks like. And would to God He'd give us that faith that overcomes the world. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together.